Okay, I should have had a zip line, coming on a zip line or something, right? Anybody remember the show Mission Impossible? Anybody remember that? TV show, movies, you know, what they did is they had a thing that was impossible, that they were given an assignment, and of course, because it's TV, they always fulfilled this assignment. They always did it, right? We're going to look at a scripture today that's about Mission Impossible. Jesus gave his disciples a mission impossible. But what we're going to find is that with Jesus, nothing is impossible. And what is impossible becomes possible with Christ. What is impossible becomes completed in Jesus Christ. It's a great story of the power of Jesus as he's training his disciples and training us at what it means to trust him in those times. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we'll look at this great story here in God's Word. Stand as we honor God's Word today. It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bread, no bag, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about what was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Lord, thank you so much for your word and this amazing story in your word about this great miracle that you did. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts today from your word. We want to open up our minds and hearts to receive your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Mission Impossible is what we're looking at. The first Mission Impossible was Jesus told them to go and do what he did. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus for some time. They had heard him preaching about the kingdom of God. They had seen him heal people from diseases. They had seen him drive out demons out of people. And now Jesus says to them, I'm sending you guys out, you 12, and you're going to go do the same things I've been doing. Do you understand that is a mission impossible? These are uneducated, ordinary guys, mostly fishermen. How in the world are they going to go preach? How in the world are they going to go heal people? How in the world are they going to go drive out demons? It's impossible in their own strength. But what is possible in our strength is not impossible. What is impossible in our strength is not impossible with God's strength. They're going to go out in the name of Jesus and do great things. These disciples were told to go and preach the gospel. That was the primary reason Jesus came, to preach about the kingdom of God, the primary mission, to declare it. Now the disciples are asked to go do this. And again, they're not trained preachers. They haven't had homiletics. They haven't had biblical interpretation. They haven't had all these classes that they make preachers take. They were fishermen, most of them, uneducated guys, but they're called to go out, preach the gospel. Talk about the kingdom, that the king has come. The king has come. This king, Jesus is the King, the Messiah. He's come to earth. The kingdom is here. And you can be a part of this kingdom through faith in him. They were to go preach that good news. This king that came would actually die for them. The king would die for his subjects so that they could have eternal life. They went out to preach this wonderful gospel. Now, Jesus told them ahead of time, not everybody's going to buy this. Not everybody's going to accept it. In fact, he says, if they don't, just shake the dust off your feet as you leave town. That sounds strange to us, but in that day, that was a way to say, okay, I've given you the message. It's up to you now to what you do with it. We're leaving. It was a way to say, we've done what we're supposed to do. It's up to you. So Jesus warned them, not everybody's going to believe the good news. But they went out to preach it, and they did. They were also told to go heal the sick. Now, they'd seen Jesus heal people. They'd seen lame people walk and blind people see and deaf people hear and lepers being cured. They'd seen dead people raised from the dead. I mean, they'd seen all these things, but now Jesus says, I'm sending you out to heal the sick. Can you imagine how that must have felt to them? I imagine if I were them, I'm thinking, time out, Jesus. Hey, time out. What are you saying? You're sending us out to heal people? Mission impossible, right? There's no way they could heal anybody. But they're sent out to heal. They were going out in the name of Jesus. It's Jesus is going to heal the people. The disciples just get to be a part of it. And they went out. And these uneducated, unschooled, untrained men saw people getting healed. They learned a very important lesson about compassion. Yes, they're supposed to preach about the kingdom, but they're supposed to also care about the people and their needs. And that's why Jesus healed people. And that's why they healed people in the name of Jesus, because of compassion. The disciples were also told to go out and defeat the demons. It says they're given power and authority to drive out all demons. Now, demons are fallen angels that have rebelled against God and fight against God's kingdom. Jesus wanted his disciples to know as they go out, you're going to face opposition. This isn't going to be easy. You're going to face opposition. The demons are the opposition that are out there. But he wanted them to know that the demons are defeated. I'm giving you power and authority over every demon. When the demons approached Jesus, Jesus spoke and they left. Now these disciples have that same power and authority so they could speak and the demons would leave. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That battle, as you know, continues to rage today. It's not over. A lot of the problems that we see in our world, a lot of the problems that we see in our nation, behind them are demonic forces. Not all of them, but a lot of them are behind those things that are happening in our world. They are at work to try to frustrate the will of God. They know they will not win. We know they will not win, but they still fight. But we need to know, as followers of Jesus, that we've been given the authority and power from Jesus to defeat every demon. Amen. We're not powerless. We have power in the name of Jesus to defeat those forces of evil in the spirit, heavenly realms. The disciples were given this power and authority. They could go and do what Jesus asked them to do, go and preach and heal and cast out demons, because Jesus gave them power and authority. The word for power there is the Greek word dynamis, from which we get our word dynamic or dynamite. They were given the dynamite power of Jesus to go out and do these things. That's how they could do it. They couldn't do it in their own strength. They needed Jesus' power with them. So they went out, and in the power of Jesus, they preached the gospel. In the power of Jesus, they healed the sick. In the power of Jesus, they drove out demons. This is why Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, with the analogy of the vine and the branches, that apart from me, you can do nothing. It has to be Jesus. They're going out in the name of Jesus. Today, God has given us his power through the presence of his Holy Spirit that lives in us. We've been given a promise. Jesus says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. We are sent out just as the disciples were sent out to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, to represent him in our world, but not without power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. We also have been given authority. Authority is the right to use the power. We have the power. We have the authority to use it in Jesus' name. He's given us his authority. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." We go in the authority of Jesus and with the power of Jesus, we go. These disciples were told to trust Jesus for their needs. It's pretty fascinating. When he sends them out, he's just sending out the 12. A little later, we'll see in the gospel, he sends out 72. But when he sends out this 12, he tells them, don't take anything with you. Don't take a staff with you. Don't take a bag. Don't take food. Don't take money. Don't take extra clothes. I mean, just what you have on, just go. That's it. Just go. And I don't know about you, but if you've planned to take a trip, you would never do that, right? You would never not plan. You would never not pack a bag. You would never not take some money or some kind of provision. They're just supposed to go. Why is Jesus doing this? Why is he telling them just to go? And I think it's because he's trying to teach them to depend on him for everything. To depend on him for everything. Don't trust anything you have. Just trust me. Go. Trust in me. You need to go. You see, they need to learn what Paul writes to the Philippian church. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And they went out without taking anything. Most commentators think this period of time that they went out lasted many weeks. They're out there going from village to village, preaching, healing, driving out demons. And guess what? They survived. They made it. They had food to eat. They had places to stay. They were taken care of. God took care of them. Jesus took care of them. He took care of their needs, and they learned a valuable lesson. See, the disciples went out and enjoyed great success. They came back and reported to Jesus everything that had happened. They were pumped up. They were so excited. Their mission was so successful that King Herod heard about it. King Herod's all stirred up here. He's the one, remember, that killed John the Baptist, beheaded him. And now he hears about these miracles that are going on and the teaching that's going on. He's wondering, who in the world's doing this? Because he killed John. Some people said John came back to life. Maybe it's another prophet. And Herod tried to figure out who it was and tried to see Jesus. But it was because all the ministry that Jesus and his disciples were doing that it got Herod's attention. They had great success. Jesus' disciples came back and joined up with Jesus to be with Jesus for a while. It must have been a great reunion because they did what Jesus told them to do and they were successful. When the disciples got there with Jesus, they decided to take off for have a little disciple retreat, okay? They're going on retreat for a while. They're tired. They need some rest. They need some food. They need some relaxation, time with Jesus. So they get in their boat. They sail about 4 miles from Capernaum, where their base was, to a place called Bethsaida. And they go out there to be by themselves. Well, you know the story. It doesn't work. People see them leave. They see where they're going. And thousands of them go along the shoreline. By the shore, it's about an 8-mile walk. They go and find Jesus there and the disciples close to Bethsaida. Thousands of them. The gospel says there's 5,000 men. So if you add spouses and some kids, could be 15,000, could be 20,000 people. It's a massive crowd waiting for them when they get there at Bethsaida. Now, so much for retreat, right? But you can see the compassion of Jesus in this story. Instead of being upset that his retreat got ruined, he welcomed them, he preached the kingdom to them, and healed their diseases. At the end of the day, however, Jesus hears the disciples come to him and say, "Jesus, send these people away so they can get something to eat." And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, you guys feed them. So here we have the second Mission Impossible. Go feed the multitude. Go feed the multitude. Impossible, right? Impossible. The disciples saw the hunger of the people. I'm sure the disciples themselves are hungry. At least they saw that the people were hungry and had a need. We got to give them credit for that. But the disciples don't have the right attitude yet. They just wanted the people away from them. Have you ever felt that way? You know, when you've been ministering and helping people and you're just kind of drained and someone else comes or someone won't leave and you just want them gone? You know, just Jesus, just send them away. We're tired. Send them away. And Jesus says, no, you guys feed them. You guys feed them. He's calling them to learn to self, to serve selflessly. How do you guys handle interruptions like that? When you're interrupted, you got something to do, someplace you want to go, and you're ministering to someone, and maybe it's just kind of been draining, and you're interrupted. How do you handle that? I'm not always good at it, I confess. But those moments, those interruptions, can be blessed times to be able to minister selflessly to the people. The disciples immediately recognize their inability to meet the need. You can imagine when Jesus says, you give them something to eat, they began to look at each other and going, what is he not getting here? We don't have anything. Well, they did have one little boy's lunch. The other gospel tells us that Andrew had met a little boy who had a lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He apparently was one of the few that prepared for this day. Mark's gospel tells us that immediately when Jesus said, you feed them, they began to calculate how much it was going to cost to feed everybody, and they figured it was 8 months of wages to feed everybody. They realized they did not have the resources to meet the need, and that really is a good place to start. We need to realize we can't do it. Jesus can, but we can't. Jesus doesn't expect us to have everything we need. He expects us to trust him for what we need. The preacher Alexander McLaren, I like what he says about this. He says, it is often our God-given duty to attempt tasks to which we are conspicuously inadequate in the confidence that he who gives them has laid them on us to drive us to himself and to find their sufficiency. The best preparation of his servants for their work in the world is the discovery that their own stores are small. That we have to go to Jesus. So even though the need was great and the people had inability, the disciples, Jesus just challenged them to feed the people. He still looked at them and said, you feed them. Calling them to do the impossible, right? So what do you do when God asks you to do what is impossible? When you see a great need and you see your own inability, we need to look to God, don't we? Not the size of the crowd. You see, the disciples were tempted to look at the size of the crowd and not the size of God, their great God. It's a matter of focus. Where's our focus? There's a story in the Old Testament. You remember when the people of Israel came to the border of the Promised Land and they sent out 12 spies to look into the land to see if they could, what it was like. And you remember what happened? 10 of them came back and said, there's no way we can take it. The people are too big. The cities are too strong. We can't take it. 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we can take it because God will give it to us. The 10 focused on the size of the crowd and not the size of their God. Joshua and Caleb focused on the size of God and not the size of the crowd. It's a familiar story in the Bible, isn't it? The people of Israel trapped by the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian army down the hill. And they chose to focus not on the size of the crowd, but the size of their God, and God rescued them. The people of Jehoshaphat today, surrounded by a great army in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, doomed to die, but they chose not to focus on the size of the crowd, but the size of their God, and they were rescued. Elisha, surrounded by that great army, in the city of Dothan, again, chose not to focus on the size of the crowd, but the size of their God. Elijah on Mount Carmel, facing down 450 prophets of Baal, chose not to focus on the size of the crowd, but the size of his God. And they enjoyed victory. When you're called to do the impossible, we have to focus on God, who can do the impossible. The disciples gave Jesus all they had. All they had that we know of that's recorded in the scripture is this one boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, the loaves of bread are not like the ones you buy at the grocery store. They're these little pancake-like loaves of bread. That's the kind of bread they had then, this little flat bread. This little boy had 5 of those and 2 fish. Not much to feed 5,000 people, plus all the spouses and kids, thousands of people. But they had this little boy's lunch. And by the way, that is the first miracle, that a little boy would give up his lunch. Right? What boy does that, right? But he did give up his lunch. Now the disciples have it and they give it to Jesus, which is a good thing. They gave it to Jesus. There's a little song that says, little is much when God is in it. You see, it's not the size of what we give that really matters. It's who we give it to that matters. It's who we give it to that matters. Whatever little we can give, he's able to bless and use it. There's an interesting story that's taken about a true girl that lived in Philadelphia many years ago. Her name was Hattie Mae Wyatt. The story is found in a sermon preached by Pastor Russell Crowell at Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia on December 1st, 1912. Hattie was a little girl who lived close to the church and attended Sunday school. Classes were really crowded, and she was told one day that they were going to build a bigger building where they could invite anybody and everybody could come that wanted to be there. Later, Hattie became ill, and she died. The pastor was called to do the funeral. She went to the family and went to the home to get prepared, and he was given a small purse with 57 cents in it that Hattie had been saving to help build the new building. The pastor, when he did the service, talked about that 57 cents. He sold that 57 cents for $250, and they used that house, that money, to buy a house next to the church to continue to grow. Some of the members took it upon themselves to form a society dedicated to making Hattie's 57 cents grow as much as possible. The first classes of Temple College were held in that home, now Temple University. The house was later sold to allow Temple College to move and to grow, along with the founding of the Good Samaritan Hospital, all because of the dream of Hattie Wyatt and her 57 cents. You see, little is much when God is in it. God can take whatever little we have and bless and use it. The disciples gave what food they had to Jesus, and Jesus blessed it and gave it to the disciples. He took the food, says he looked to heaven and gave thanks. He could have prayed the traditional prayer that they pray. Blessed be you, O Lord God, our King of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. He gave the bread to his disciples to eat, and yet to pass out, excuse me. He had told the people, the disciples, have them set down in groups of 50 and to serve the food to them. Now, we don't know how this all played out. It doesn't give us the details. In my imagination, I'm thinking Jesus took some of each of the bread and fish and gave it in 12 baskets, gave it to the disciples. And as they went out and started giving it out, it was multiplied. In other words, the basket never ran empty. Kind of like the widow's oil in the time of Elisha, where oil never ran out. Or it could have been that they had to keep going back to Jesus to get refills. I don't know how it happened. But somehow, this bread and meat, these fish got multiplied so that all the people could be fed. Now, if every disciple, there's 12 of them, are serving groups of 50, it's going to take a while. Each disciple is going to serve 1,000 to 1,500 people. That's a lot of fish and chips, right? That's a lot of going back and forth. That's a lot of work. But I bet you they were just so pumped in doing this, seeing God provide all this food. It is a miraculous miracle, Jesus providing this food for all these people. the supply of bread and fish never ran out. There was enough for everyone. The disciples fed the crowd with the multiplied food. Now, to do this, you need to understand, I think, that the disciples need to have some faith. Because if Jesus were to give you even a full basket, it's not enough to feed those people, right? They could have said, Jesus, this isn't enough. This isn't going to work. What are you thinking? But they had faith to go out. Okay, this doesn't make any sense at all. This is impossible, but we're going to go feed these people. And they did it, trusting in Jesus. They fed the crowd with this multiplied food. Oftentimes we see in the Bible that when God does a miracle, he asks us to do something first. You remember when Moses and the people were trapped by the sea? Moses had to hold out his staff over the water, and then the water parted. When Joshua and the people were at the raging Jordan River getting ready to cross over, the priests had to carry the ark into the river first before the water parted. Peter went and walked on the water, but he had to get out of the boat first. See, there's several things that Jesus did and God does that are miracles where he asks us to do something first. The disciples had to go and serve this food. And it says, everyone ate and were satisfied. Now, that word satisfied is a word for like an animal that is eaten, they're full. So it isn't just a snack. Everybody had what they needed. They were full. They were satisfied. And there's 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that just like God? He provides it plus extra. And how many disciples are there? 12. Everyone's going to leave with a basket of leftovers. I just imagine the next day or two when they're eating those leftovers, looking at each other and going, do you realize what we're eating right now? This is miracle bread. This is miracle fish that we're eating. It's amazing what God did. The disciples participated in a miracle of provision. You see, Jesus could have done all this without the disciples. God had done it before. Remember the manna that came down from heaven in the Old Testament? He didn't use anybody to help him with that. Jesus could have fed these people without the disciples, but he chose to work through the disciples. The disciples got to be part of the miracle. The disciples got to learn what Paul wrote about here. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. They got to experience this. This miracle was more than an act of compassion for hungry people, though that was important. It was a sign that Jesus was the Messiah and the illustration of God's gracious provision for our salvation. The next day, Jesus is going to preach about him being the bread of life. And he's going to invite these same people who are still hanging around wanting another free lunch to have faith in him because he is the bread of life. And sadly, it tells us in the gospel that many people left because they just wanted the lunch. They didn't want to trust in Jesus and follow Jesus. The bread of life. Jesus Christ did the impossible for us. God died for us so that we might live and have eternal life. And he calls us to be a part of his work in our world, to do what is impossible. Because nothing's impossible with God. What is impossible becomes finished in the name of Jesus.